Boker Tov, Chodesh Tov. Following the dramatic and miraculous birth of the State of Israel in 1948 and the reclamation of Jerusalem and the Temple Mount in 1967, the chief rabbinate, together with leading poskim, established Yom HaTzma'ut and later Yom Yerushalayim as Yamim Tovim, full-fledged festivals, holidays for the people of Israel to be observed with the recitation of Hallel and other festive prayers. The question, debated by many at the time, was can we add to the Jewish calendar? Can we add holidays to the Luach HaYivri? And that's what I'd like to explore together with you this morning. Is Yom HaTzmut a halachic holiday, if you will? Let's take a look at the first source. Source number one, the Ramban, in his Perush to Parashat Vayetchanan, defines the Isur of Baal Tosif, the prohibition of adding to the mitzvot of the Torah, and gives an example and writes that creating a new holiday is an example of Baal Tosif. So take a look where I've underlined. The Ramban writes the following. Ulefi da'ati, in my opinion, afilu padal la'asot mitzvah bifnei atzma. Even creating a new mitzvah, not just adding to an existing mitzvah, for example, a person puts a fifth parsha in their tefillin or takes a fifth species to their four species. You know, we're growing beautiful roses in our garden now. A person has their lulav and their etrog, they want to add a rose, why not? So that, of course, would be a violation of this prohibition of adding to the mitzvot of the Torah. But the Ramban says included in that prohibition is even adding additional mitzvot. And he gives the example, Kigon, for example, she'asach chag b'chodesh, shabadam libo, person creates a new holiday in some month, something that he's created, fabricated from his heart, ke'yaravam, like Yaravam ben Nevat, over balav. The Ramban says he has violated this prohibition. That's interesting. First, we need some background. Who was Yaravam ben Nevat? Yaravam ben Nevat, of course, was the wicked king who splits the kingdom following the death of Shlomo. He took the 10 tribes and made himself king over the northern kingdom, Malchut Yisrael. In fact, even his name, Yaravam, implies Reev and Am, because he caused a fissure in the nation and separated the Jewish people from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, from God. And he's the paradigm of the wicked king, causing the Jewish people to sin, the worst sin of idolatry. The Gemara in Masechet Sanhedrin says that he has no share in Olam Haba. And in Lachim Aleph, Perek Yud Bet, it describes there that he prevented Jews from coming on Aliyah LeRegel, from visiting Jerusalem for the three pilgrimage festivals. Now why do you think he would want to prevent Jews from going to Yerushalayim? What might happen if Jews come to Yerushalayim? They might do tshuva. They might decide to rejoin the Jewish people, to rejoin Malchut Yehuda. And so it was both, say, a spiritual, but also, you know, a political coup. He wanted to consolidate his power, so he put sentries, prevented Jews from going to Yerushalayim. In fact, soon on Tu B'Av this summer, we'll celebrate Tu B'Av, and one of the happy events that took place on Tu B'Av, the Gemara tells us, is that the sentries that he placed preventing those coming on Aliyah Regel were finally removed. And in addition to placing sentries and preventing Jews from visiting Yerushalayim, he made golden calves, the Navi tells us, and he placed one in Beit El, one in Dan. He built an idolatrous temple in Beit El to compete with the Beit HaMikdash. He set up an altar, brought sacrifices, and established a new holiday. The Navi says that on the 15th of the 8th month, what's the 8th month? Month of Cheshvan, right? There are no other festivals in Cheshvan. So on the 15th of the 8th month, he established a festival, like Sukkot. In fact, he told the people, the Torah talks about a Chag HaAsif, a harvest festival. Well, on Sukkot, we're not really complete with the harvest. But by Cheshvan, that's when the harvest is finally complete. So he wanted to convince people to celebrate. And so the Ramban says that is an example of creating a holiday which is prohibited by the Torah and violates this prohibition of adding to the mitzvot of the Torah. And the question, of course, is what did the Ramban really have in mind? And so I think it's telling that he cites this passage from Sefer Melachim, and Dafka, the story of Yeravam ben Nevat. But then the Ramban continues and mentions Purim and reading the Megillah and cites a passage from the Talmud Bavli and the Talmud Yerushalmi. And he continues and writes, the Kachamru, this is what our sages mean in the Gemara, Masach Megillah, and Dafir Dalet, L'inyan Mikra Megillah, concerning the reading of the Megillah, when they say that Me'a Ushmonim Nevi'im Amdu Lahem L'Yisrael, V'lo Pachto, V'lo Hosifu, V'lo Pachatu, V'lo Hosifu, Al Masha Katu B'Torah, Afilo Otachat Chutz Mimikra Megillah, My Dorush. The Gemara there says that there were 180 prophets for the Jewish people, and they did not add and they did not subtract from the mitzvot of the Torah. And the one thing they added was reading the Megillah, and the Gemara goes on to explain why and what gave them the authority. And so you see, for the Ramban, the sages were a little reluctant even when adding Purim. And then he cites the Yerushalmi, of Yerushalmi, Shmonim v'chamisha zakenim, there were 85 elders. Umehem kam nevim, ayu mitzdarim al hadavar. And there were some among them, prophets, who were upset or concerned. What he's saying is that even Purim wasn't so simple. The Chachamim did not eagerly accept Purim as a holiday, or even the book of Esther into the canon so quickly, as you well know. Now it's interesting that the Ramban uses Dafka Purim as an example, because throughout Jewish history, and we're going to see examples of this morning, there were communities and individuals who celebrated a miraculous salvation, a Yeshua that occurred to them, to their community, as a type of Purim, as a Purim Sheni, a day to be celebrated like Purim and give thanks to Hashem. And we'll also see that during Bayit Sheni, there were a whole host of holidays and festivals that were observed, and they're collected in a scroll that's known as Megillat Ta'anit, which describes days on which fasting and eulogizing was prohibited. And these were holidays that were celebrated. What gave them the authority? How did they get away with it according to the Ramban? So obviously, if it's something that's sanctioned by the Chachamim, it's permitted, it's not prohibited, it's not a violation of this isur of adding to the mitzvah of the Torah. So what does the Ramban mean? I think what he means is as follows, like this. And to establish a day like Yeravam ben Nevat is of course asur. That was an idolatrous holiday. And maybe even to establish a day with no particular rhyme or reason, to be flippant, that would also be a violation of Bal Tosif, according to the Ramban. But to create a day and to pattern it after Purim, a day which celebrates some miraculous salvation, as we'll see together this morning, it's not only permissible, but there are even opinions that say that it's required. There's a chovah to create such a holiday. That, of course, is very important and informs our discussion of Yom Ha'atzmaut and Yom Yerushalayim. Let's take a look at source number two. This is a fascinating tshuva from the Maharam al-Ashkar. Maharam al-Ashkar, Moshe ben Yitzchak al-Ashkar, lived from 1466 to 1542. He was born in Spain, expelled in 1492, lived in North Africa, was a rabbi in Cairo, served on the Beit Din of the Radbaz there, ultimately settling in Israel 3 years before his death, where he lived in Tzfat and Yerushalayim. He was a major posek. He received questions from all over the Jewish world. In fact, he would even complain that answering all of these inquiries took up too much of his time. I can relate as a rabbi. It's kind of like my life erev Pesach. Get all sorts of shilas when my wife just wants me to kasher the oven. And he was opposed to question by the Jews of Lepanto, which today is now Paktos in western Greece. Take a look here where I've underlined in source number two. Here was the question. Lepanto. She'ela. Anshe yir achat heim, ubeit dinam, tiknu b'neihem b'charamotu, v'haskama gdola aleihem, v'al zaram, v'al kol habayim achareihem, me'atav erolam lasot et yom echad asar yom lachodesh tevet ki yom purim l'chol davar. In the city of Lepanto, the leadership, along with the Beit Din, declared all sorts of charamot, all sorts of bans, and with great agreement, great consensus, they decreed a festival. Festival upon them and upon all of their offspring, all who will come after them. A day to be celebrated like Purim, the 11th of the month of Tevet. Why? In order to publicize a great miracle that befell them, some great Yeshua that befell them on that day, the 11th of Tevet. Uvichlal, and as part of their takanatam, their decree, hitkinu shafil mi she yishanet mekomo ve'elech lishkon be'er acheret lo yasur me'elav chok hatakana hahi ad olam. Part of the decree was that even someone who would subsequently move to a new place would still have to observe this holiday. And so they want to know, Yoreh HaMore, please answer us. Im yesh koach b'yaran sheikh ir achat l'taken ki yotze bezolo. A, or Aleph, do the leaders of the city have the authority to establish new holidays and to impose that on the residents of the city? And B, the im takanatam takana, im yochlu ligzor af al haba'im acharim olo. B, or bet, is it subsequently binding on those who no longer live in the community and for future generations? And so the Maram Alashgar cites the Gemara in Bava Batra. It discusses that indeed the leaders of the city may institute binding decrees on the residents of the city. And he rules that the leaders of this city, of Lepanto, together with their Beit Din, indeed have the authority to establish a new holiday, a Purim, and impose it on the residents of the city. And it's binding not just upon them, but it's binding on their children and their children's children. It's binding on the community, past, present, future. As we'll see together this morning, throughout Jewish history, there were tens of communities, along with individuals and families, that would establish Purims to commemorate and contextualize and give religious expression to some Yeshua, some salvation, just like the Jews of Lepanto. But the Pri Chadash, in the next source, this tshuva, was very upset with this practice. The Pri Chadash of Chizkia da Silva lived from 1659 to 1698. He was born in Livorno, Italy, and he moved to Yerushalayim as a young man about the age of 20. And in the tshuva, Rechaim Smirtav Tzadivav, he's very critical of these communities like Lepanto and like Egypt. Actually, in a number of places, takes issue with the community in Cairo. They're bone to pick with them for other reasons as well. And he bases his objection on something we already mentioned, Megillat Ta'anit. This list of 35 or 36 festivals that were observed during the Second Temple period. And Megillat Ta'anit is basically just a list, lists dates of festivals where fasting and eulogies were prohibited. And the Pri Chadash cites the Gemara in Masechet Rosh Hashanah Daf Yud Chet, which relates that there's a machloket, there's a dispute whether Megillat Ta'anit is still valid or whether it's null and void. Batla Megillat Ta'anit. There's a pasuk that you're all familiar with from the book of Zechariah, Perek Chet, chapter 8, verse Yutet. Ko amar Hashem tzvakot, tzom harevi, tzom hachamishi, tzom hashvi, etc., etc. The four fasts, right? The four fasts, the prophet Zechariah tells us, will ultimately become festivals for the Jewish people. They will be Yeh Levet Yehuda L'Sason L'Simcha U'Lamo'adim Tovim. They will be for the house of Judah days of joy and gladness. And they will be observed as festivals with the building of the Beit HaMikdash. And the Gemara there says that what does it mean? When will they turn L'Sason L'Simcha? That's when there's Shalom. That's when there's peace. It's understood to mean also that's when the Beit HaMikdash is rebuilt. That's when these days will be observed as festivals. But in the meanwhile, the Gemara says, if there's no Shalom, if there's no Mikdash, they'll be observed as Tzom, fast. And the Gemara applies it as well to Megillat Ta'anit. So if you take a look towards the very bottom of the page, or I've underlined, the Pri Chadash writes the following, Kedamrin an hatam Gemara. As we have in the Gemara, I mentioned, Rav v'Rabbi Chanina Amrei, Rav and Rabbi Chanina said, they were of the opinion that Batla Megillat Ta'anit, Megillat Ta'anit, this whole list of festivals has become null and void. Hachi kamar, bizman sheyesh shalom yeh, yula sason, ulesimcha en shalom tzom. When there is shalom, when there's peace, these days will be days of sason and simcha, days to be observed as festivals. When there's no peace, we see what's going on today, when there is no mikdash, when these days are to be observed as tzom, then we say that batlah Megillat Ta'anit. So according to Rav and Rabbi Chanina, Megillat Ta'anit is null and void. And so based on this, the Pri Chadash rules that a community today, in the current situation, when there is no Megillat Tanit, does not have the authority to declare new festivals. Kal v'chomer, he writes, an individual. But the Chasam Sofer argues with the Pri Chadash. He defends this practice of instituting new holidays. And he argues that even according to the opinion that Megillat Tanit is null and void, the holidays of Chanukah and Purim, which are mentioned in Megillat Tanit, they were never nullified. So, he writes, towards the middle of the Tshuva, Batla Megillat Tanit chutz miChanukah uPurim. Chanukah and Purim are the exception to the rule. Megillat Tanit is a list of festivals that were connected or associated with the Beit HaMikdash. So it makes sense without the Beit HaMikdash how they become null and void. However, the observance of Chanukah and Purim, those holidays are observed even outside of the Beit HaMikdash, and they live on forever, and they were never nullified. And so the Chasam Sofer rules that therefore it's permissible to create a new festival, either for a community to take upon itself a new festival or an individual, in order to commemorate a miraculous salvation if you pattern it after Purim and Chanukah. Because those holidays were never nullified. And it's fascinating, he concludes his tshuva by noting how he and his Rebbe, Rav Natan Adler, were careful to observe Purim Frankfurt, also known as Purim Vincennes. I'll explain what that was in a moment. Even when they were no longer living in Frankfurt. The Chasam Sofer was, of course, from Frankfurt, but subsequently became the Rav and Rosh Hashiva in Presburg, which today is Bratislava in Slovakia. So what was this Purim Frankfurt, or Purim Vincennes, that the Chasam Sofer and his Rebbe, Natan Adler observed? Fascinating story. Vincennes Fetmilch, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it correctly, Vincennes Fetmilch was a grocer and a gingerbread maker, almost sounds comical, who led a popular uprising in Germany from 1612 to 1616. They demanded lower taxes, lower cost of living, lower prices. They wanted to get rid of foreigners, competition. Sounds a lot like what's happening in Paris today with the Yellow Vest protests, if you're familiar with what's going on in Paris. And of course, when things are bad, when times are tough, who do you blame?
Jews.
The Jews. You blame the Jews, whom they viewed as competition and usurers. The Jews are lending with interest. Chutzpah. Right? Well, of course they were lending with interest because they were banned from the guilds and could not engage in other forms of business. So on August 22nd, 1614, Vincennes Fetmilch leads a mob into the Judengasse, the Jews' lane in Frankfurt, attacking Jews and stealing and looting and forcing them to leave the city for months until the emperor himself intervened. And finally, on February 28th, 1616, the 20th of Adar, Fetmilch and six others were executed in Frankfurt's Ross Market, the Horse Market Square, which is actually still there today. I've been to Frankfurt a number of times. I have a lot of students there. I've seen the Horse Market Square where they executed Fetmilch and his followers. And on the same day, the Jews were led back to Frankfurt by the imperial soldiers of the emperor. And above the gates of the Judengasse, they placed the stone of the imperial eagle, mounted, and it bore the inscription that read, "Protected by the Roman Imperial Majesty and the Holy Empire." And so the Jews established that day when they returned to their homes, the 20th of Adar, as a Purim. So they had two Purims in Adar. I mentioned I have a bunch of students in Frankfurt, and to this day the community commemorates that day, the 20th of Adar, as Purim Frankfurt. In another tshuva, and you'll skip to source number 8 to see this, the Chasam Sofer is very critical of celebrating Lag BaOmer. I mean, Lag BaOmer, what's so bad about Lag BaOmer? The Chasam Sofer has a bone to pick with Lag BaOmer. I mean, okay, I'm not so fond of Lag BaOmer. If you come to my neighborhood in Har Nof, you see what goes on. The kids, like, kim'at, burn the whole neighborhood down with their bonfires. It's out of control. And you just smell smoke for days. So, I have a problem with Lag BaOmer. But that's just me. What did the Chasam Sofer, Moshe Sofer, have with Lag BaOmer? So he writes the following. where I've underlined. He writes, Avalik boa moed, shelona asebones, velohuskar bishasu poskim bishumakom veremez remiza. He says it's improper to celebrate a day, to proclaim a festival on a day where no miracle occurred to the Jewish people. And it's not mentioned in the Shas and Poskim, it's not mentioned in the Talmud anywhere. Much later. The Remez, Remiza, there's not even a hint to it. So he says, how can you celebrate a day when no Yeshua, no miracle, took place for the Jewish people? He says, Rak miniat hesped v'tanit min hagau. V'tamagufa lo yadan. He says, okay, you know, there's a custom not to eulogize, not to fast on that day. One of the early sources, the Meiri, writes that on that day, the students of Rabbi Kiva stopped dying. So, okay, the mourning, or the customs of mourning observed during this period are suspended on Lag BaOmer, but there's a big leap to go from suspending customs of mourning to celebrating Lag BaOmer as a holiday, especially if no nes happened to the Jewish people, no miraculous Yeshua. And then he goes on to say the opposite. And this is fascinating. This is a big chiddush. He says that when there is a miracle that takes place for Klal Yisrael, when there is a Yeshua, when there is a salvation, we have a Torah obligation to mark that day. Not just a custom, not just a nice idea, but a Torah obligation. Skipping towards the bottom of the page, this is a big chiddush. He writes, "Kfiat yom moed biyom asiyat neis hu kal v'chomer deoraita." It's a kal v'chomer. What does it mean, a kal v'chomer? Who's the Gemara Masechet Pesachim that says that I'll call Perek, I'll call Tzarev, Tzarev, for every tragedy that happens to the Jewish people, when they're saved, they're supposed to sing out Hallel. Of course, we learn that from Shirat Hayam, which we'll talk about a little bit later this morning. And we see that the Nevi'im, the prophets and the sages instituted Hallel to be recited on festive days when the Jewish people experience Yeshua, when they're miraculously saved. And then there's the Gemara Masechet Megillah that says that when the Jewish people went from Avdut l'Chirut, when they went from slavery to freedom, they sang Shira. So when we go from Mita l'Chayim, when we go from the threat of death and destruction to life, Alachat kama v'chama, how much more so should we sing out Shira and recite Hallel? And so based on that, the Chasam Sofer writes that the obligation to sing out and give thanks to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is min ha-Torah, and it's learned out from this kal v'chomer, he writes. Ulefia ani da'ati, and in my humble opinion, he writes, l'fi ze yom purim v'yimei Chanukah d'oraitahein. Wait. He says, Purim and Chanukah are min ha-Torah, are min d'oraita. All my life I learned that Purim and Chanukah are midrabanan. They're rabbinic holidays. They happened after the Torah was given. They were instituted by the rabbis. What does it mean that they're min ha-Torah? What he means is that the obligation to give thanks is min ha-Torah. In other words, the obligation to institute Purim and Chanukah is min ha-Torah. Now, what you do on them, that's what's midrabanan. And he continues and writes, Ach, Mala sot bahem im lishloch manot, giving shalchmanis od lahadlik neirot, to light candles on Chanukah, or lasot zecher acher, to commemorate in some other way, zehu derabana. That is what is rabbinic. The over ve'ino ose shum zecher limi Chanukah ve'purim over al mitzvat aseid oraita. Wow, it says that someone who doesn't do anything on Chanukah Purim, they violate not performing a positive command from the Torah. Because according to the Chatam Sofer, the Chasam Sofer, there's a positive command to mark a day on which a miracle has befallen the Jewish people. Now, what exactly you do, he says, that is rabbinic. But the source, the root, to mark such a day, according to the Chasam Sofer, is min ha-Torah. It's fascinating. The same Chasam Sofer, who is famous for battling against innovations in Judaism, the Haskalah, the Reform, the Neologue. Same Chasam Sofer who's famous for saying, Chadash Asur Min HaTorah, in this case, allows for innovation when it comes to giving thanks to Hashem for a miraculous event for Yeshua. Chai Adam, if you take a look here at source number 5, Chai Adam, in the laws of Purim, based on all that we've seen so far, writes the following. The Chai Adam was a rabbi in Vilna, lived from 1748 to 1820. He studied in Prague under the Noda Yehuda. He had a kesher with the Vilna Gaon, as his son was married to one of the Vilna Gaon's granddaughters. And his svarim, the Chai Adam and the Chochmat Adam, they were very much, which are very much halacha l'maaseh, very, very practical halacha. They were very important in Europe before the Mishnah Brura appears and becomes so popular. Important in pre-war Europe. Everyone learned the Chai Adam. Everyone learns the Mishnah Brura. A fascinating individual. He was offered a position to be a Rav in Vilna, but declined, preferring to learn his to earn his livelihood as a merchant, frequenting the markets and the fairs, he references in his writings. And only later, because of a powder keg explosion in which he lost everything, and we'll see in a moment what happened to him and his family, was he convinced finally to accept the position as Dayan, judge in Vilna, where he served until 1812. So he writes the following, where I've underlined source number 4. Mishe Ralone, someone who has a miracle occur to them. The Kol Shekein B'nei Ha'ir, and all the more so, individuals of a city, of a community. Yicholin L'takein B'haskama Lehem V'al Habayim Achareihem L'asot Oto Yom L'Purim. They can create a day, establish a day, as we've seen, upon themselves and those who come after, like Purim. V'nireh li, and it appears to me, he writes, Da'ota suda shosin bishvil hanes, he sudat mitzvah. Af lefit varav. He says that if you have a suda, it's a sudat mitzvah. There's a certain standing or status to celebrating such a day. And by extension, a person who has a Yom HaAtzmaut barbecue, you could argue that that is a sudat mitzvah, according to the Chai Adam. Skipping towards the bottom, V'hachanami, kevan shosin zecher niflotav, have a mitzvah. And since you're making this day, celebrating this day in order to remember Hashem's miracles, it's a mitzvah. It's a mitzvah to observe such a day. Not just a nice custom or a nice idea. You know, Yom HaAtzmaut barbecue. No, it's a mitzvah, he writes. V'chein anu osin al hanes shena'aseh lanu bishnat taf kuf samach dalet or liyom tetzayin kislev. And he says, he gets personal here. He says, this is what we did. This is what happened to us. And this is why we commemorate on the night of the 16th of Kislev, commemorate a certain miracle that befell us. Shaita hariga b'chatzer shani darbo machmat havara sheyatzal lelav min pulver avak srefa v'naflu kama batim b'chatzer v'gam bayit echad shali. He says, we had a miracle. There was a fire. This occurred in 1804. A powder keg exploded near his home, he relates. And his home, together with many others, burned down. 31 people were killed, but he and his family, only an inch away from death, survived. And so he proclaimed upon himself and his family and future generations a day like Purim to celebrate this miraculous event, this salvation. And they called it Pulver Purim. Pulver is gunpowder in Yiddish. And towards the bottom, he describes exactly how this day was observed. He says, Kibalti alayv al zari bli neder yom tes zayim kislev. I accepted upon myself and my future generations without a neder, the 16th of Kislev. Achar shehu delav hachi b'minatenu beharbei kilot yom ta'anit l'chevra kiddisha gumle chasadim. Even though it was observed in many places as actually a fast day, he writes, for the chevra kiddisha. Lasoto kim'at chetzio l'ashem al kol panim. To make it sort of like chetzio l'ashem. We know the Gemara in Pesachim says that a festival is chetzio l'Hashem v'chetzio l'Achem. Right? Half for God, half for you. We spend half the day davening and learning Torah, and half the day we spend enjoying v'samachta b'chagecha, simchat yom tov, eating and drinking. U'mishe yuchal yit'aneh v'alala shachrav yit'asfu yachad tekef echad ma'ariv yadliku ne'rod k'mo b'yom tov v'lomar shir ha'yichud k'lo minimo v'matun v'shir ha'kavod b'zimra v'achar etc. 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 v'chule v'chule. He goes on to say that almost like we have Ta'anit Esther, which precedes Purim. We go from fasting to feasting. And actually, a number of communities who instituted these Purims begin with a fast. So he said he instituted a fast first for his family, followed by a festival where they have special tefillot, they say the Shir HaYichud, and he goes on to list different mizmorei tehillim, kufyud aleph, kufyud vav, they light candles, he writes. V'acharei zeh, and afterwards, lasot sudah lelomdei Torah lemi she'efshar v'liten tzedakah kibrikat Hashem kivi hasagat. Hasagat Yado. He says, and afterwards they make a suda for the Torah scholars according to one's ability and give tzedakah according to one's ability. So here you see that the Chai Adam instituted for himself and his family a day like Purim. In the Magen Avraham, in the Mishnah Berurah, also in the laws of Purim, both record that a community can create a Purim Sheni, for themselves and for future generations on a day in which they experience a miracle. Here in sources 6 and 7, the Magen Avraham and the Mishnah Berurah write the following: Yicholim b'nei ir l'taken b'haskama l'cherem aleihem v'al habayim achareihem l'asot purim b'yom shenaseh bo nes. A city has the authority through haskama, through consensus, and through issuing a cherem, bans. They can enact a Purim, they can enact a holiday for themselves and for future generations on the day in which a miracle befell their community. And over the centuries, as I mentioned, tens of communities and families have established these Purims, some with the recitation of Hallel, some with special tefillot, special sudot. As I mentioned, some would fast the day before, like Tanit Esther, some even reading from a special Megillah written to commemorate the event. And if you take a look at the very last page, I put there two pictures. The first picture is a picture that I took in the Jewish Museum of Istanbul. The second is a picture that I took in the Jewish Museum of Budapest, which is connected to the Dohani Street Shul, for those who've been there. And so the first picture is a picture of what I've called a Saragossa scroll. I don't know if I'm the first one to call it that, but it's a scroll written like Megillat Esther, which describes a miraculous salvation like Purim, which took place in Saragossa, Spain. Now, the scholars debate whether it took place in 1380 or in 1420. What was the story there? What happened in Saragossa? So there was a Jew who converted to Christianity by the name of Marcos. A Mishmad wanted to cause trouble for the Jewish people, of course. And every year, as the story goes, the Jews would attend a parade in honor of the king, and they would march their beautiful Torah scrolls out into the street to give the king honor. But feeling that it was somehow not appropriate to actually bring the scrolls themselves, they just brought the cases, right? The king would never know, right? They brought the cases. You know, the Sephardim had these beautiful Torah cases. So they would bring the cases to give the king honor. Now Marcos, having been a Jew, well, he always was a Jew, always is a Jew, right? But Marcos knew, he knew what they were doing, right? Marcos knew that if he would tell the king, they're actually disrespecting you. They're laughing at you. Those cases are empty. They're hollow. There's nothing inside of them. The scrolls are really inside the synagogue, inside the ark. Well, he knew that the king would be furious. So, according to the story, the night before the parade, the king was all ready to act. Marcos was ready with his plan. But as the story goes, Eliyahu HaNavi comes in a dream to the gabbai of the synagogue and informs him of Marcos' plan, Marcos' plot, foiling the plot. So what do the Jews do instead? Instead of bringing the empty cases, they bring the cases together with the scrolls to greet the king. The king has the Torah scrolls open, the cases open, sees that there's scrolls inside, sees that Marcos is a liar, and orders that Marcos be hanged, and the Jewish community is safe. And so the Jews of Saragossa established this day as a holiday, like Purim, and they read this Saragossa scroll, and every time they got to the name Marcos, what did they do? Right? They shook their groggers, they made noise like we do for Haman. Now, how did the scroll get to Istanbul? Well, when the Jews were expelled from Spain, those Jews who came to Turkey brought the scroll with them, of course. And it's still observed. I spoke with the son of the Chacham Bashi there, who's now sort of the acting chief rabbi. We went to yeshiva together in New York. And he said that the Spanish community in Istanbul to this day celebrates Purim Saragossa. I also put a picture of what I call the Horth the Era Scroll. Again, I don't know if that's the official title, but I was fascinated. I was in the Jewish Museum in Budapest in February, and I saw there this scroll that says, Vayehi bimei, no, not Achashverosh, Vayehi bimei, Mikolosh Horthy. I said, who's Horthy? So, of course, I went to Rabbi Google. And Nicholas Horthy, or Mikolosh Horthy, served as the regent of Hungary from 1920 to 1944. Of course, he was horrible to the Jews. Hungary allied itself with Germany in 1938. You know the story. The scroll tells the story of what the Jews of Hungary endured both before and after the war. Okay? I don't know if it's read, when it's read, but I found it interesting. Chevron has a Purim, actually a number of Purims. They have one Purim called Window Purim. What is Window Purim? So according to the story, in 1741, the local authorities imposed a very hefty tax on the Jews of Chevron. And the Jews, unable to find the necessary funds, assembled to pray. One version has it they assembled to pray in Marat HaMachpelah. One version has it that they prayed in the synagogue. Anyway, the next morning they find sitting on the windowsill a bag of money with just enough to pay the ransom and save the community. Okay, so it's a creative fundraising technique. And there's another Purim that Chevron observes, the Purim of Ibrahim Pasha, which was when the community was saved from invading Egyptians. So it's interesting, Chevron already celebrates two Purims because there's a safek, a doubt whether Purim, whether Chevron is a walled city or not. So they already celebrate on the 14th and 15th of Adar. So Purim is celebrated four times a year, I guess, in Chevron, which I guess gives them excuse, plenty of excuse to celebrate and drink. But they have 4 days of Purim there. And as we saw, it's not just communities, it's individuals. We saw the Chai Adam, the Rambam establishes for himself and his family and future generations a holiday on the days that he was Zocheh, that he merited to come to Yerushalayim and ascend the Temple Mount, and the day in which he visited Marat HaMachpelah. Rav Yom Tov Lipman Heller, who is known for his Perush, his commentary on the Mishnah, the Tosfot Yom Tov, Tosfos Yom Tov. He studied in Prague under the Maharal. It's interesting, you know, there's a whole debate. Did the Maharal make the Golem? Didn't the Maharal make the Golem? I've been a number of times to Prague and visited the Alte Neuschule. And people want to know, did I see the Golem there up in the attic?
They're not talking about it.
So, the question is, did the Maharal make the Golem or not? So someone once said, we don't know if he made a golem or not, but making a student like the Tosfos Yom Tov, that's an even greater act. It's an even greater miracle, so to speak. So Tosfos Yom Tov studied in Prague, as I mentioned. He was a rav in Krakow. As the story goes, he was held on some trumped-up charges, so he proclaimed a personal Purim for himself and his family for all future generations. It includes a fast day when he was imprisoned and a Yom Tov to celebrate his release. And his descendants to this day celebrate the Tosfos Yom Tov's Purim. Following the establishment of the State of Israel, the chief rabbinate, together with leading poskim, as I mentioned, looked to these Purims, looked to this precedent in establishing Yom Ha'atzmaut and later Yom Yerushalayim as religious holidays, and they patterned them after these Purims. Now, I'd like to show you how many poskim related to the Hakamat HaMedina in the early days of statehood. Take a look at source number 9. This is a tshuva of the Kol Mevaser, Rav Meshulam Rota. He's a Galician, a Gon, came from a Hasidic family. He was a Rav in Ukraine and Romania before escaping the Nazis and making his way here to Israel. And he was asked about Hallel and making a bracha of Shehechianu on Yom Ha'atzmaut. And he was asked this question by Rav Yehuda Leib Maimon, Israel's first minister of religion. And he writes the following. Take a look where I've underlined. Hine in safik shayom hahu heiyar shnigbal yidei hamemshala v'chavrei ha'kneset shem nifcharei rov ha'tzipor. There's no doubt this day, the 5th of Iyar Yom Ha'atzmaut, which was instituted by the government, members of Knesset, who are the representatives of the Tzibur, of course, which gives them a standing, maybe even in halacha. V'rov gedolei harabanim, and great rabbis, lachog oto b'chol ha'aretz, zeche l'neis shel tshuatenu v'chirutenu, to celebrate this day throughout the land as a remembrance of this miracle of our salvation and our freedom. He writes, Mitzvah la'asoto simcha v'yom tov v'lomar halel. It's a mitzvah to celebrate Yom Ha'atzma'ut as a day of joy, as a Yom Tov, with the recitation of Halel. V'av tzibur sheb'ir achat o'yichidim shekovim aleihem Yom Tov la'atzmam al neshen asam lehem chayavim l'kayem aleihem v'al zaram v'abayim achareihem ad olam. V'av sholchim l'ir acheret l'shtakeh chayavim l'kayem hayom ho. And he mentions, as we saw, that a city has the authority to institute a holiday, to proclaim a holiday, and to impose that on its citizens, present and future, even people who leave the city, even if they're no longer living there, he writes. Skipping to where I've underlined next, Mamela Pshita. If it is, it's simple, it's obvious, Benidon Didan, concerning this matter, this diyun, this discussion, Hanogel Tzibur Shel Klal Yisrael, when you're talking about all of Klal Yisrael, V'yesh Kan Pidyon Me'avdut L'Cheirut. We're talking about the freedom, going from slavery to freedom. Shenigaleinu mishibud malchiyot v'naseinu b'nei chorim. V'isagnu atzma'ut mimamlachtit. We were in exile, now we're free men, he writes. And we've achieved independence. Democratic independence. Political freedom, he writes. V'gam hatzalam mimita l'chayim. And he's alluding to all of these passages in the Gemara that we've mentioned, the Gemara in Pesachim, the Gemara in Megillah. We've gone from mita l'chayim, from the threat of death and destruction, from the ashes of the crematory in Auschwitz, to life here in the state of Israel. We were freed, he writes, he continues, midei oyveinu shamdu aleinu l'chaloteinu, from our enemies who wanted to destroy us here in the state of Israel. Of course, he's referring to the War of Independence. So he says, "Bivadai chova aleinu likbo yom tov." It's clear, it's certain that we have an obligation to establish a holiday. V'yafeh kivnu aminagim shekavu et hayom hazeh dafka. And it's beautiful, these customs that have been instituted already. The Rabbanut HaRashit has already instituted. Asher bo haya ikar hanes sheyatzanu mi'avdut l'cheirut al yidei hachrazat ha'atzmaut. To commemorate this miracle where we've gone from slavery to freedom through the declaration of our independence, he writes. V'nei zeh mashach acharav, gam et ha'netz ha'sheni. He continues, says, this also talks about, it's connected to another nes of hatzalami mavet l'chayim hen b'milchamateinu neged aravim b'eretz Yisrael. Right, the fact that we won the war, not just celebrating our independence and our religious freedom, the fact that we can live as Jews here in our land, but the fact that we were successful against all odds. A fledgling army fought for their independence. Nisim niflot. Hein atzalat Yehudi gola miyad oyveihem mekumot megureihem shalu l'eretz Yisrael uba al yedei kach hanes ha'shlishi shel kibbutz Gol Yot. Mentions, just for the sake of time, mentions the third miracle, which is the ingathering of the exiles, which we are witnessing even till today. Ashrei ayin ratazot. And this feeling was shared by so many in the early days of statehood when things were much simpler. You know, Yom Ha'atzma'ut, in the early days of statehood, was celebrated by all sectors of the religious community. If you take a look at the newspapers from that period, and I've done so, in the Sifri Alumit, I've gone through the microfilming and seen newspaper clippings from articles that describe how in the early days, Hallel was sung in Bnei Brak. Chassidim dressed in festive frocks and fur hats are dancing in the streets of Bnei Brak and the streets of Yerushalayim. Israeli flags flew proudly in fervently religious neighborhoods. The Agudat Yisrael even encouraged them to place flags in their window. And the day was marked in Yeshivot Lechevron and Panovich. And to this day, the flag is flown over Panovich out of deference to its founder, of Yosef Kahaneman, who began the practice and had positive feelings towards the state of Israel. And many recognize that the establishment of the state of Israel was a miracle. It wasn't just a series of political machinations and aspirations that took place over the last 100 years, but that all the Herzls and Ben-Gurions, San Remo conferences, Balfour declarations, British mandates, and partition plans were part of God's plan in answer to 2,000 years of yearning. Lionism didn't begin in the 19th century. For 2 millennia, the Jew has returned, the Jew has dreamed of a return to Zion. Three times a day, we turn towards Yerushalayim in prayer and ask Hashem to bring us home, gather us from four corners of the land, four corners of the earth. Never did we relinquish that bond with our historic homeland. Never did we stop yearning. We continued to dream. And in 1948, that dream became reality with the establishment of the State of Israel. And for me, it's the quintessential modern-day miracle. We quoted already this morning Zechariah Perchet. Zechariah prophesies how elderly men and women will once again sit in the streets of Yerushalayim. Boys and girls will play in her streets. These are my children he's talking about, and your children. And the world witnessed the restoration of the Jewish state. The nascent nation fought for its independence, and with God's providence persevered. We are witnessing the fulfillment of these prophecies before our very eyes. But do we get it? Do we recognize this? His famous essay, Kol Dodido Feik, which was first delivered as an address in 1956, celebrating 8 years of independence, Soloveitchik drew upon the theme of missed opportunity in Shir HaShirim, Song of Songs, and describes how the beloved Hashem was knocking on the door of history with the establishment of the State of Israel, knocking on the door in the political arena, on the battlefield, in the religious world, all which led to the founding of the state. And Soloveitchik charges us with the task to hear that knock, to see Hashem's hand guiding history. There was another approach, another way of looking at all of this. It looks at the modern state of Israel with all of its problems and looks at the security situation, Matzav Bitchonin. As we sit here this morning, hundreds of rockets have fallen. Hundreds of rockets have been launched into Israel. Homes have been destroyed, lives changed forever. Many injured. This morning, a 58-year-old father of four from Ashkelon was killed. And as we sit here, the Israeli Air Force is currently carrying out a mission over Gaza, and our troops are being mobilized on its border. So those who want to look at the security situation and the constant threat of war and terror and ask, is this Geula? Is this redemption? They look at the spiritual state of the State of Israel, now it's a secular state, and ask, is this Geula? Is this redemption? Where's Mashiach? Where's the Beit HaMikdash? Is this worth celebrating? How can we sing Shira? How can we recite Halal? How can we celebrate Yom Ha'atzma'ut when things are so far from being perfect? When the Geula Shlema seems so far out of reach? So I had a tremendous insight this year on Shvi Shel Pesach that I'd like to share with you this morning. We, of course, on Shvi Shel Pesach, we recite the Shirat Hayam, the song at the sea. And I have a question. When did the Jews sing Shira? Where were they when they sang Shirat Hayam? Any suggestions? Don't all answer at once. Where were they? They were on the other side. Well, that's right. That's what most people will tell you, right? They were on the other side, the coast was clear, and so they raised their voice and sang out to Hashem. But that's not so clear, because at the very end of the Shira, the Torah says, Kiva sus paro, all of a sudden paro comes. And then, it's after paro comes with his chariots and the people, that Hashem casts the sea upon them, and the Jewish people walk through on dry land. So the Ibn Ezra says, well, that's part of the song. That pasuk is just part of the song. It's in retrospect, recalling what happened. Rashi adds, kiva sus paro, is it kiva kasherba? They're just recalling what had happened. But according to the Ramban and Sforno, and this is so profound and completely changes the way you look at Shirat Hayam and the experience of Yam Suf, that pasuk is happening in real time. In other words, they were singing and singing while they were being chased by Paro, while they were being chased by the Egyptians, before the coast was clear, while they were still in danger. And they raised their voice in song. And it was only after, when they were finished, that Paro and his chariots were drowned and the Jewish people could walk through on dry land. The salvation was not yet complete, yet they raised their voice and sang out to Hashem. And I think that we too can recognize that things are far from perfect here in the state of Israel. We're not going to be naive. Salvation is not complete, but we too raise our voice on Yom HaTzimut and Yom Yerushalayim and sing out Shira to Hashem. In the prayer for the state of Israel, we describe this young nation. I mean, after all, we're only 71 years old. Right? We'll be celebrating 71 years of independence. 70 is young, right? 70 is the new 50. Ask anyone here, 70 is young. And so we recognize that this young nation is the reshit tzmichat gulatino, the first flowering of our redemption. We don't say that it's redemption. We don't even say that it's the beginning of redemption. We say that it's the first flowering. It's just a beginning. It's a tip-tipa. I often describe the modern state of Israel as an atar b'niyah. We certainly have plenty of them here. It's a construction site. It's a work in progress. It's a work in progress that we are building together. And so I'd like to end by looking together with you at just two passages in the Gemara. One in Masechet Shabbat and one Masechet Sanhedrin that appear at the very end of the source sheets. One in Masechet Shabbat and Daf Kuf Yud Chet says that someone who reads Hallel every single day, HaKoreh Hallel B'chol Yom, HaRei Zeh Mecharef U'Megadef, someone who says Hallel every single day is a blasphemer. If you say Hallel over every little thing, if you make a holiday over every little thing, so that cheapens it. Gemara says it's Mecharef U'Megadef. But at the same time, Gemara in Sanhedrin and Daf Tzadi Dalet describes how King Chizkiyahu could have been the Mashiach, but for the fact that he failed to give praise to sing Shirah upon the downfall of the wicked Sancheriv, Melech Ashur. Chizkiyahu failed to give that experience religious expression. So we dare not make the same mistake. Yom HaTzimut and Yom Yerushalayim are days that possess profound religious significance and meaning. These are days of great divine providence, nisim v'niflaot, wonders and miracles, and deserve religious expression. And by celebrating Yom HaTzimut and Yom Yerushalayim, we express our hakarat hatov, our thanks to Hashem for the tremendous gift of the state of Israel and Jerusalem. We recognize that our story is not yet over. The salvation is not yet complete, but we thank Hashem for every step along the way until we merit the final Yu'ula b'meheirav Yameinu. Amen. Thank you.